Our epistle reading from this morning comes from the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, verses 34 to 48. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues, other languages, and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please rise for the good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, I remember a long, long time ago, the lyrics of a lullaby my mom used to sing to me when I was a small child. The final verse, referring to God, went like this: "He picked you out from all the rest because he knew I loved you best." As a child, that idea gave me great comfort, that my mom chose me. She must love me. I was reminded of that lullaby when I read today's very comforting and at the same time controversial gospel lesson. The controversy comes with John 15, verse 16, where Jesus very plainly tells his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Why is that controversial? It's controversial because we live in the 21st century, when much of the Christian church has adopted some ideas that seem completely rational and are completely rational, but not necessarily biblical. One of those rational but arguably unbiblical ideas that's currently entrenched in the thinking of the modern Christian church is the idea that we have free will when it comes to matters of salvation and holiness. If you were preparing a time capsule to be buried and hopefully found again 1,000 years from now, and you wanted to include some example of religiosity in the 20th century, the most obvious thing to include in your capsule would be a video of a Billy Graham crusade. I remember going to a Billy Graham crusade in Seattle in my early 20s. I remember the tens of thousands of people. I remember the anticipation before Billy Graham took the podium. I was excited to be there, even if it's just to say that I'd taken part in this quintessential American experience. You can't help but love Billy Graham for his integrity, for his sincerity and commitment, and for the fact that he was a great preacher. But why does every top-tier Reformation theologian, Lutheran or Calvinist, take issue with Billy Graham's admonition to make a decision for Christ or choose Jesus? Why would any Christian quibble over that? Well, because there's a principle that we in the Reformation movement operate under. It's called sola scriptura, or scripture alone, meaning that scripture, God's word, the Bible, is the very highest authority. And we just read John 15:16, where Jesus himself is quoted saying, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." In other words, according to Scripture, according to Jesus, you're not saved because you made a decision for Jesus. You're saved because Jesus made a decision for you. He saved you. In Ephesians 2:8-9, Paul says, "You've been saved by grace through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, so that no one may boast." According to Scripture, your faith and your salvation is not your own accomplishment. Faith and salvation are gifts from God. In Matthew chapter 16, when Peter confessed the truth about Jesus for the very first time, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus turned to him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So there's Jesus again telling Simon Peter, "Your belief in me, your trust in me, was given to you by God. According to the Bible, you don't exercise your free will and choose to have faith in Christ. That's not how it works." Which is why Martin Luther's explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed says this: "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith." Martin Luther is arguing that you are incapable of making a decision for Christ. It's God's action that saves you, not yours. And that's contrary to the default position of most Western Christians. No one would challenge the idea that you have free will when it comes to earthly issues. You get to choose anything in the refrigerator that you want to eat for breakfast. Most of us get to choose our career. We choose who we marry. Or you choose what you want to read or watch on TV. As theologian James Nestingen says, there are matters in life where you have lots of choices. But in relation to God, who is above you, you can talk till you're blue in the face about your choices. But God's choice is what matters. You know, this whole issue of free will and the question, do we choose God or does God choose us, is analogous to some degree to the teaching of Alcoholics Anonymous. A few years ago at a high school reunion, I was really pleased to see an old friend who I'd lost touch with and hadn't seen in decades. At one time, many years ago, we were close friends. We played football together and ran in the same circles. He'd always had a pretty tough row to hoe. Single mom, no dad in the picture, no grandpa, no adult male for two boys. A year after we graduated, his older brother, who'd been a fabulous three-sport athlete in high school, killed himself. He was distraught after a girlfriend broke up with him. My buddy drifted away and moved out of state, and I lost touch with him. I learned later that he struggled with depression and alcohol and drifted through life working different jobs and dating different women. But a few years ago at a high school reunion, I saw him, and we talked for a long time. He was pretty candid about his struggles with addiction. Some years ago, he'd gotten involved with Alcoholics Anonymous, and he showed me a coin from his pocket that indicated that he'd been clean and sober for 4 years. "How did you do it?" I asked. He said, "I finally admitted to myself that I had absolutely no power to overcome my addiction. I was drowning, and I couldn't save myself. Only God could pull me out." And he did. When I could finally say that, admit that about myself, that I am powerless, I was on the road to freedom and health. The same is true for us spiritually. We'll never find spiritual freedom and health until we understand that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And it's Christ who makes us alive again. Read Colossians 2. We're invited to be honest about ourselves and quit pretending. And when we're finally honest, that's when the mercy of Christ becomes a treasure to us. Because despite your failures, it's Christ who has chosen you. It's Christ who died for you. It's Christ who assures that you are forgiven and continue to be forgiven. It's Christ who loves you and responds to your prayers. And not because you're worthy. Not even because you're making progress, but simply because you belong to Him. You know, like all small children, as a child, I recognized my dependence on my mom. Even if I couldn't articulate it, and the idea suggested in my favorite lullaby that she chose me, that she loved me enough to choose me. That thrilled me. The words of Jesus mean much more than a lullaby. "You didn't choose me," Jesus says to you. "I chose you. I chose you. I love you. Cast all your cares upon me." and be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to find the great comfort and assurance and peace that there is in what is sometimes a difficult and controversial idea, that you chose us and not the other way around. Lord, help us to receive from that truth everything that you have intended for it to give us: peace, assurance, and confidence that we belong to you, that you will never leave us or forsake us, and someday we will be with you in heaven. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.